we have the record, when John the Baptizer was like that, John the Baptist, and sometimes you have to instruct Baptists that John wasn't a Baptist, he was a baptizer. It was his occupation, it was his vocation, not his religious preference, you know. And so I've had him do that back here. He's a Baptist, I'm a Baptist. Okay, different Baptist, different kind. Anyway, in that regard, we find of, you lost that, wherever I was going, it's gone. So we'll go back here. When they were seeking after a king, Samuel was displeased, and Jehovah said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not be king over them." As long as God was their king, he protected them. Right? He protected them. Verse 8, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you." How long have they been at this? Ever since they came out of Egypt. And even when they get to the end and their destruction is going to be the same, you've been a rebellious people ever since I brought you out of Egypt. And you talk about the long suffering of the Lord. And when Paul said in Romans 15:4, "Things written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope," they had hope. Now this does not authorize or condone rebellion, but know that we have a merciful God who is long suffering, and he'll deal with each of us on that individual basis. But the question is, if you're among the people of Israel, this is going to be their leadership that's doing this, what would you have done? You know, when they crucified the Lord, being the multitude, where would you have lined up? Now, when John the Baptizer was going forth talking about the Messiah, when Andrew goes to his brother, says, "We have found him of whom speaks the prophet," but we found him. They were looking for it. It was the proper time. Daniel had given the time period, and it's time for the Messiah. And they're looking for him, and they're heeding to the message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist. They're heeding his message. And John says, the Lamb of God, when he sees Jesus, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And so these two go follow him. One of them, who isn't mentioned by name, would have been John. And the writers had a tendency to do that. They didn't talk about themselves. They didn't do it. But Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, came to him. Anyway, so what would you have done? What would you have done in Jerusalem when everything was going on with the Lord and his teaching? He had a multitude following him. John chapter 6, a lot of them left him because he didn't feed them again. And he asked his own apostles, disciples at that time, "Would you also go away?" Peter said, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? What would we do?" This was a big deal for them. For the Jews, this is a big deal for them to embrace Christianity, because they had the rejection we find in the Hebrew letter of their own people. You know that they would be, I guess, the Catholics or excommunicated or whatever. That they would lose everything that they had. They would have it confiscated, and that's what the Hebrew writer said. What would we have done? What would we have done? Where would we have been? I'm saying the whole nation was against how they were ruled, or Samuel in that regard with what he did. But it was significant enough that they said, "We want to be like the other nations." I had a gentleman here a few years ago that he wanted to take. You know, we have a patch. Behind the building, you know, maybe 30 feet across and, you know, 120 feet long, whatever it is. And he said, "We can till that up and plant some corn so that we've got food to give to those that have need." And I said, "I got 5 acres out here. You can plant all the corn you want, you know, and have a heyday with it." Because even
even then, if they planted the corn, I'd be the one who ended up having responsibility for it. So I'm not going to do that. But the point is that they look at it. And the same fellow asked me, how are we going to compete? Because his children, we have Oklahoma Christian University, it used to be Christian College, not far from us. But on Wednesday night, they have a whole thing that they're going to feed them. They give them steak and chicken and just everything else. And he says, how do we compete with that? Well, we don't. We don't compete with it. But that's the way the world looks in reference to it. They have gigantic flea market twice a year that's really just cattywampus. You know what cattywampus is, right? Cattywampus across from the building, and we put it up. We sealed it off so that we didn't, I should have taken a picture when they'd come and park in there so we'd have a full parking lot. Anyway, we shut that off, and folks said, well, why don't you charge for parking? You can make a lot of money charging for parking. Because that's what the others do, what they do. And it's not like the other nations. But they look at the other nations. They look at the other, in that particular scenario of the religious works that are going on, and said, well, look how many they have. You've got one, you have a life church. I think you got the creed, whatever it is here, but they're huge. And they've got their televised things of what they do, and they just flock in to it and said, how do they do that? Well, they give the people what they want, not what they need. They give them what they want. And that's how the community churches got started, was when they had folks were leaving, and so they went around and said, what would it take to get you back? They go to either the unchurched or those that had left. And they said, well, one, we want to feel better when we leave than when we got there. That means that their sins are not identified. They, you don't hear anything about that. And we like the entertainment. And one lady said, I'd take my Bible services except it would feel lonely, because they're entertainment. That's what they look for and what have you. And so we need numbers. How do we get the numbers? The only way you're going to get that type of numbers is if you feed the people with the material things that they want. Well, here's something with Samuel of what the people wanted. We want to be like the other nations. And one of the things they did when Saul begins to be their king, he was a military king. They wanted somebody in a military point to help them and defend them. And Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else, he was tall, he looked like a king, and eventually acted like one. But that's what they wanted. And so in reference to that, that's what they were going to get. And so they reject Samuel in regard to that, in regards to the choices of what they make. And Samuel told all the words to Jehovah, verse 10, unto the people that asked of him a king, and he said, this will be the manner of king that will reign over you. I'm going to take your sons, I'm going to take your daughters. Draft your sons, you're going to put your daughters to work, you're going to pay taxes, you have all this stuff that goes along with having a king. And they're going to get it. And then they say, well, maybe we don't want that. The Lord says, too late. You're going to get what you asked for. And so for the rest of their existence, they had kings that were, especially when they divided the northern kings, that all of them were bad. And some of the other kings were bad as well. And so we have that. Israel's demand for a king is an example of the rejection that the nation held in regards to their refusal to allow God to rule with them. 1 Kings 20. This is quite the deal. And I believe 1 Kings 20. This particular prophet in 1 Kings 20. Now here's what has happened. We find that as you go back with the historical events of what has transpired, that Ahab was fighting with Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king. And God had promised through Elijah, he said,
And this is after the events of Carmel. And what do we have here? Benadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. Now you look over that Jehovah had already told him that after Elijah would anoint Hazael as king, then Benadad comes in. He's king of Syria. The king of Israel answered, and the king of Syria comes, and he tells Ahab, he said, "Thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine." And the king of Israel answered and said, "It is according to thy say, my lord, O king, I am thine and all that I have." Okay, he's not going to go up against the king of Syria. So he's going to acquiesce to what he asked for. And the messengers came again and said, these are the messengers of Ben-Hadad, came and said, "Thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, I sent indeed unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children. But I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time. They shall search thy house and the house of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away." How would you respond to that? Here's what's going to happen. You recall that during the time of Esther, when Haman was going to kill the Jews, go and kill them, take what they had, and that was the deal. We find that Xerxes had, he was, his coffers were, he had the wars. And so this appealed to him because it's going to fill his coffers. But Haman, as we know, was upset with Mordecai because he wouldn't bow down to him. So they're going to kill him. And so that edict went out. After it was done, and Haman was hanged on his own gallows, the law of the Persians could not be removed. He couldn't stop it. But what he did was he gave the Jews the authority, the right to defend themselves. Think about that. They didn't have the right to defend themselves when Haman would go in and destroy them. So the Persian king gave them a right to defend themselves. When we think about what's transpiring here, how would you respond if the king said, "They're coming in, you got to let them come in for the benefit of the nation, for the furtherance of it, and let them do whatever they're going to do"? How would we respond? Well, we find that the king of Israel called all the elders of the land, and he said, "Mark, I pray you," this is verse 7 of chapter 20, "and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives, the children, the silver, the gold, and I denied him not. And all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken thou not, neither consent." So they said, you're going to avoid this. So we find that Ben-Hadad, now he's going to do battle with Ahab. And in 13, "And behold, a prophet came near unto Ahab, king of Israel, and said, Thus saith Jehovah, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am Jehovah. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, Thus saith Jehovah, by the young men of the princes of the province. Then he said, Well, who shall begin the battle? And he said, you. You're going to do this. So he mustered all the young men and the princes, and they go in. And they went out at noon, and they, in long story short, they overcame Ben-Hadad. And we look, in it came to pass after the return of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians again and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and victuals and went against them, and the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And the man of God came near and spake unto the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and he said, Thus saith Jehovah, because the Syrians have said, Jehovah is a god of the hills. That's what happened before. He's a god of the hills. We can't defeat him in the hills. Jehovah's the god of the hills. We're going to fight him in the valley. Well, they found out he's also the god of the valley. But he identified, and they encamped, verse 29, over against the other 7 days. And so it was, that in the seventh day the battle was joined, the children of Israel slew the Syrians, 100,000 footmen in one day, but the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and the wall fell upon 27,000 men that were left. So the Lord took care of the rest of them. The Syrian army is no more. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. He's still alive. And his servant said, "Behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful. Let us, we pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life." So they girded up sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, "Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live." And he said, "Is he yet alive? He is my brother." I don't believe he's a fleshly brother, but this joining of what he had with Ben-Hadad. Now the men observed diligently and hastened to catch whether it were his mind. And they said, "Thy brother Ben-Hadad." Then he said, "Go ye, bring him." And Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said to him, "The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as for my father made in, as my father made in Samaria. And I, said Ahab, will let thee go with this covenant." So he made a covenant with him and let him go. And a certain man of the prophets said unto a fellow, this is what we want to look at. Here's this prophet. I believe this prophet, just my opinion, I think I have it listed on here. I believe this prophet is Micaiah. You know anything about Micaiah? You heard about it? We'll look at Micaiah for me. Fascinating fellow. So this prophet, that's all it says here, was this prophet said unto his fellow, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man refused to smite him. I'm not going to do it. All right? Here's his prophet. He said, Then said he unto him, "Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of Jehovah, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee." When the prophets spoke, they spoke as God had directed them. And to refuse to do what the prophet said in the word of God was rebellion against God. Cost the man his life because he refused to do what the prophet said to do. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man smote him, smiting and wounding him. Now, I don't know if he saw the first one or not, but he fulfilled what he was told to do. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with his headband over his eyes. So Ahab knew. He knew it. So he disguised himself in reference to it. And the king, which is Ahab, passed by. He cried unto the king and said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." And the king of Israel said unto him, "So shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it." He said his own judgment. He said, "I told him what to do, and he didn't do it." So he loses his life. And Ahab said, he said his own judgment. That's the way these prophets work. Boy, they'd get you right in there where you make your own conclusion in reference to it. And he hastened and took the headband away from his eyes. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, "Thus saith Jehovah, because thou hast let go out of thy hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. You set your own conclusion. The Lord had given into the hand of Ahab, Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, and he let him go. God said, I told you, you destroyed him. And had he done that, he would not have had this matter that it came to pass after these things that that's Naboth the Jezreelite, and deals with those events. Chapter 22, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And so what's going to happen is that Ben-Hadad is going to muster his people again, and he's going to come, and he's going to deal with Ahab. But this prophet, what I like about this prophet, the man that refused to smite the prophet at the direction of the word of God, cost him his life. What would we have done? How would we have responded to that? And so we have to consider, when we look at what the scriptures have to say with what the apostles instruct us, we noted last night the process through which the authority of the Lord is set forth through the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, apostles, and the written word, and we look at it, we read it, and then don't do it. We're dealing with ungodliness. I'm not going to say it's unprecedented, but it is widely developing and engulfing the nation within which we live. What are we doing about it? What are we going to do? Now, I don't agree with the matter of now getting the coalition together and going out and approaching them in that sense, but we need to make sure that we speak when that opportunity arises. But this isn't acceptable. We're dealing with godliness and ungodliness. You know, Paul said a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. The best way for it to spread, I guess man's terminology is, the only thing that evil needs to succeed is for a few good men to say nothing. Just don't say anything. And a lot of times nothing is said because we don't know what to say, because we haven't prepared ourselves for those events. The writing of Proverbs is basically, I don't know if role playing is what you would call it today, but here's events, and that's what the Lord does. What do you do when you're faced with this particular event? What do you do? That's what David said. I lay up the word of God in my heart that I not sin against it. I know what it is the Lord wants, and I have to respond based upon what I know the Lord wants, and I cannot wait until the event and then think I'm going to overcome it. And we'll look at that within the writing of Proverbs, Lord willing, later on about wisdom. Wisdom is out in the street. Wisdom says, here I am, partake of me. And the foolish says, we don't want it. So when their calamity comes upon them, wisdom says, I won't be there. I'll laugh in the day of your calamity. That's wisdom. I'll laugh. Because when we get into those situations, no matter how hard we look, no matter how devoted we may be in finding an answer, it eludes us. Can't find it. Seen that happen? Witness. Been there. Okay? Just get into those situations I was unprepared for. And what do? Can't say anything. What do you say? Nothing. And then the opportunity is gone. In reference to that. And I've heard myself, other preachers, they said, I've been in that situation and I've determined that is not going to happen again. W.L. Wharton, the only thing about W.L. or not, but he had identified that when he opens up the scriptures and he studies a certain passage, he says, I study that passage in light of the opportunity that somebody's going to ask me about it. And invariably, they'll ask me about one I have no idea what they're talking about, and then I'm in trouble. So we do that. How are we going to respond to these? How would we respond in the day of Samuel? How would we respond to Micaiah Because they're dealing with king. Micaiah was dealing with, if that's who this man of God was. I believe it is, and we'll find that out later on, that you can have that consideration. But how do you deal with that? You live in a nation. We're talking about the northern kingdom. We're talking about idolatrous people. And that's where a lot of these prophets, especially with the some of the 12 prophets, the minor prophets, you know, they dealt with Israel. That's what they were dealing with. Jonah, he was in Israel. Okay? He was up in that northern part when he was told to go to Nineveh. He said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. Because I know if I go to Nineveh, they're going to repent. Then you won't destroy them. I want them destroyed. That's the reason he tried to get away. No, you're a merciful God. You'll let them go. I don't want you to let them go. So it angered him because they weren't destroyed. You know? So how do we respond? And that's what we need to ask in reference to whatever it is that we deal with, the scriptures. We find out where the Lord has given the command. And in so doing, how would we respond if we were on the other side of the table? How would we do that?